We are in the final week of our message series on hymns. The first week we talked about our amazing God that we have and how great He is. And we looked at His greatness in His wisdom and in His grace and love. The second week we talked about building our life on the solid rock of Jesus. And last week we talked about worship. We talked about how we're to worship in spirit and truth, and we talked about what true worship is and what worship isn't. So as we came into this last week of talking about hymns, I had requests from several people of different hymns that they wanted me to talk about. Some wanted to talk about really old hymns, and others wanted to talk about very popular hymns. And I took that into consideration along with the season that we're in. We're in the Christmas season, so I thought about maybe doing a Christmas carol as the inspiration for today's message. But when I thought about it, it just didn't seem to fit with everything that we've been talking about. And if you remember, the first week, I talked about the overall inspiration for this series was a CD I was listening to called Hymns Ancient and Modern. And the first 2 weeks, we talked about ancient hymns. And last week, we talked about a newer song. And this week, the song for today is the newest of them all that we've talked about. And today's message is inspired by the song, Our God, by Chris Tomlin. Chris Tomlin was getting ready for a conference called Passion in the year 2010. The Passion Conference is a yearly gathering of college students. They gather together to hear messages, to sing songs, and to fellowship. And they've been doing this for several years, so Chris wanted to do something different with the music that year. And when the team got together to plan the weekend, he and the other musicians were talking about new songs that they could do, new things that they could bring to the time of singing. And one of the musicians sat down at the piano and was playing a song that he had written. He was playing the chorus to the song. And Chris noticed that it was a very inspirational song, very powerful chorus that he was playing. So he sat down and he put lyrics to the verses that eventually became the song, Our God. And later today we'll be singing that song. In fact, that the song has become very popular in America, and it became the number one song on Christian radio in America. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is our God. Now, there are many gods in this world. There are many religions in the world, and they each have their own unique God. But even more than that is the gods that we have made in our own lives. We have taken the things in this life. We have taken the objects in our own life, and we've turned them into gods. And I was recently reading a book called Gods at War that talked about this whole thing that we've done of creating little gods in our life. This book also talked about how these gods are weak and they really don't do anything for us. They don't add anything to our life. They can't help us. And eventually, all of these little gods will fail us and they let us down. And it doesn't matter if you've made God, the money, your God, or if you have made relationships your God, or if you have made possessions your God. Eventually, all of these things fade and they go away and you're left with nothing. But today I want to talk to you about the God of the Christian faith, our God. And when you compare God to the gods of this world and to the gods that we have created in our life, there's something that stands out to me. There's one thing that, in my mind, sets God apart from all of these other gods. And for me, it's the fact that God wants to have a personal relationship with us, that we get to talk to God, that we get to spend time with Him, and that He wants to spend time with us. So today, I want to talk to you about this little phrase, with God. There are 3 points to my message today, 3 phrases with the word with God in it. So the first one is, with God, we are unbeatable. There's a story in the Old Testament that illustrates this idea of being unbeatable with God. Actually, there are a number of stories in the Bible where we can learn about being unbeatable with God. But the story that I'm thinking of is found in the book of Judges. This particular story is during the time when the Israelites were being oppressed by the people of Midian. And they've been oppressed for 7 years. And it took 7 years for the people to finally realize that they needed to repent of their sins and come back to God. So the people finally repent and they cry out to God that they needed someone to help them overcome this oppression. And God chose a man named Gideon to be the leader of the Israelites. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and told him that he was going to be the leader of the people, Gideon was surprised because Gideon was from a really small tribe in Israel. And Gideon even said, you know, my tribe's the smallest and I'm the smallest person in my tribe. Why would you choose me? But you know, that's one of the great things about God. He selects the least of things and he makes them great. So even though Gideon didn't really want to be the leader of Israel, he told God, okay, I'll do it, God, but you're going to have to prove to me that you're going to help me. So let's read this story in Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out the wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Sir, the Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And he said to him, If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you. And he said, I will stay till you return. Did you catch what the angel of the Lord said to Gideon in verse 16? He said, And the Lord will be with you, and shall strike the Midianites as one man. So God is telling Gideon that he doesn't have to worry. He's not going to be alone when he faces the Midianites. He is going to have God with him. God will fight with him. And in chapter 7 of Judges, we read about how Gideon forms his army and he selects his army to go against the Midianites. And the Bible tells us that Gideon starts out with 32,000 men in his army. But here's what happens in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. The Lord said to Gideon, The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, My own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. So Gideon starts out with this large army of 32,000 men. But it turns out 22,000 of them were scared. They didn't really want to go into battle. So they ran away from the mountain, and they leave Gideon with 10,000 men. So here's Gideon, his first day as a general of the army, and he loses the majority of his army. So he's probably wondering, okay, God, what are you doing here? You told me we're going to beat the Midianites, and I'm left here with 10,000 men. But God, in his sense of humor, says to Gideon, well, it's still too many men. 10,000 is still too many for you to go against the Midianites because you'll still think that you did it on your own and you won't give me the proper glory that I deserve. So God tells Gideon, take the men down to the river and tell them to get a drink. So the men go down, they get a drink, and God says to Gideon, watch how the men get their drink. And if they put their face in the water like a dog, send them home. But if they go down on one knee and they scoop the water up with their hand and they drink from their hand, these are the men that I want you to take into battle. So Gideon's sitting there and he's watching and he's like, okay, this guy, and this guy, those are the guys that are going to battle with me. So when they finish getting their drink, Gideon sends away the men that have been drinking water like a dog, and he's left with 300 men. So Gideon goes from an army of 32,000 to 300 in the span of one day. But Gideon holds on to the promise that God told him, I will be with you, so you don't have to worry. And that night, Gideon goes up on the mountain and he looks out over the valley at the army of the Midianites. And the Bible doesn't tell us how many men were in the army of the Midianites, but it does tell us that their number was like a sea of locusts, and their camels were unnumberable. They were like the sea, the sand of the seashore. So there's this large army sitting down there in the valley, and Gideon's got 300 men. But they also had God. And that day, that night, they fought the Midianites, and they beat them. And the Midianites were chased out of the land of Israel. You know, we serve and we worship the same God that came to Gideon. The same God that told Gideon, "I will be with you," tells us that He will be with us as well. What is it that you're facing in your life that you think is unbeatable, that you don't think you can overcome? Do you think that there is no hope for you to be able to live a life that is pleasing to God because of things that are trapping you in life? You know, this story illustrates to us that with God, we can overcome these things and we are unbeatable. God doesn't want you to live a defeated life. He doesn't want you to walk around hanging your head saying, "Woe is me, oh, my life is so hard, have pity on me." God wants us to live in victory. He wants us to overcome the sin in our life. He wants us to overcome the things that make us fall short. He wants us to have victory over stress and anxiety. He wants us to remember that with Him, we are unbeatable. Number two, with God, we are secure. David is one of the most famous people in the Bible. Most of us can recount most of the stories in his life. And David led a pretty interesting life. He went from being a shepherd boy to being a king. He went from serving the king. He had the king's son as his best friend. He defeated lions and bears and giants with his hands. But at the same time, David's life wasn't always easy. He didn't have the easiest of time in life. Not everything was perfect in his life. See, the king that David served eventually wanted to kill him because he became jealous of David. And David had to stop being friends with the king's son. He had to give up his best friend. And when David became king, his own son wanted to take the kingdom away from him. David had enemies at every corner of his life. But even though he had these enemies, David could still write this in Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident." So in these three short verses, David is expressing his ultimate confidence in God. See, David knew that he was secure in God. He knew that God was going to protect him and take care of him, no matter what the enemy would throw at him. And you know, God wants to do the same for us. He wants to be our salvation. And in these verses, we also see that God is David's light, and He is our light as well. And what does light do to darkness? Well, it makes the darkness go away, right? You walk into your dark house at night and you flip on the light and there goes the darkness. The darkness is gone. And when we turn on the light that is God, the darkness of doubt disappears. The darkness of fear is replaced with knowing that God is there for us and that we have nothing to be afraid of. The darkness of desperation turns into the light of hope. And the darkness of worry is replaced with the light of the peace of God. Verses also tell us that God is our salvation. He saves us from sin, and He saves us from the power of sin. He saves us from a spiritual death. When we believe in God, we no longer have to fear what will happen to our soul when we die. God saves us from a hopeless existence here on earth. Without God, we're just wandering this earth with nothing to look forward to. You know, life is pretty meaningless if we don't have God in it. But with God, we have heaven to look forward to. So we have something we can rejoice in, something to look forward to, something to hope in. These verses also tell us that God is our protection. In these verses, David is talking about how God has protected him from his enemies. David talks about his adversaries and these evil men who want to come against him. And the Bible tells us they're trying to eat his flesh. I don't think there were really cannibals coming after him, but the point is these people were trying to harm David. They were trying to kill David. But he knew that even though there's this great army against him, that God would be his stronghold, that there was nothing to fear. And while you may not have physical enemies like David, you may not have an army trying to kill you, the king may not be trying to hunt you down and kill you, but if you do have the king and the army chasing you, now would be a good time to fill out your My Voice card with your prayer request for help. Or you can contact the prayer chain and we will pray for you. But even though we don't have human enemies like David, we all have enemies in our life. We all face some sort of enemy. And one of those enemies that we all face as Christians is temptation. Temptation is the enemy of all Christians. But God can protect you from the temptation. And the Bible tells us that He'll provide a way for you to overcome your temptation. You don't have to give in to the temptation. But another enemy that we face is weakness. And it's in our weakness that we give in to the temptation and we sin. But Christians also face another enemy. We face the enemy of complacency. You know, when we become complacent, we become stagnant in our walk with Jesus. We don't pursue God anymore, and we kind of let everything fall apart in our life. Have you ever seen a pond that has become stagnant? You know, when the water stops flowing through the pond and kind of turns green and yucky, and it actually kind of starts to smell a little bit, and the fish start dying, the life dies out of it, and really kind of starts to smell like rotting fish and other rotten smells. Well, when we become complacent as Christians, we become stinky. We start smelling like that rotten pond. Our life is no longer the fragrant life that draws people to Jesus. We become smelly and we push people away from God. Christians can also suffer from a lack of faith, the enemy of faithlessness. When that happens, we stop depending on God and we don't rely on God and we don't trust His ability to protect us. Because all of these problems, they come from one source. They all come from our enemy, Satan. Satan loves to find us in our weakness, and he loves to tempt us, and he loves to poke at those weaknesses and tries to get us to sin. He finds happiness when we become complacent, and he celebrates when we have a lack of faith. Nothing makes him happier than to see complacent Christians who aren't living their life for Jesus. But if we hold on to God's promises and we hold on to Him, we can overcome Satan and we can overcome all of these enemies. 1 John 4, 1 through 4 says this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." God is greater than Satan. He will protect you from him and from all of the things that he will do against you. One of the other things that God will do is He'll protect you from the dangers of this world, dangers in life. I'll tell you a story about a missionary family I read about. This family was going to Angola on the continent of Africa in the year 2002. And this family of four was going, and at that time, Angola was in the middle of a war. A civil war was going on, and because of this war, this family had to live on this compound at a Bible school, and they had to have armed guards patrolling the outside of the compound that they lived in. And one night this family was unable to sleep, so they began to pray. And they were praying for God's protection. And about 1 a.m. they finally fell asleep, only to be woken up by another missionary pounding on their door. So they opened the door and they asked what's wrong. And they said, "One of our guards has been shot by armed bandits. We need to help him." So they rushed their guard to the hospital, and they were able to save him. And he was able to get treatment at the hospital, and he survived. But this created a problem for them that they were lacking guards at their compound now. And the family was fearing for their safety. And as the weeks went by, they kept fearing that another attack would come, and they didn't know what would happen. They didn't know how they would be protected. So every night they would make sure the doors were locked, and they would look out their windows to make sure there wasn't anything unusual happening. And over time, the attack never came. And they wondered why this happened, and they wondered how in the world were we protected when our guards had all left us. And sometime later, they found out from one of the enemies that when they would come at night to raid the compound, there were these 5 large guards around the compound at each entrance. And the enemy said, these were unusual guards. We didn't know what they were, and they scared us off. And the family could only imagine and assume that these were angels sent by God to protect them so that they could continue their work there in Angola. See, with God, we are secure. And the third and final point is this. With God, anything is possible. Now, I want to make a clarification about what I mean by everything is possible. This does not mean that God is going to give you everything that you want. Just because you believe in Him, He's not going to just say, okay, here you go, you want this, so you can have it. We're not going to get everything we want in life. It doesn't work that way. God isn't a genie in the bottle, and we rub the bottle of the lamp, and we have God pop up, and we say, okay, God, give me this, and He's going to do that. That's not what I mean by anything is possible. What I'm talking about here is how God is able to provide a way for us to know Him. We're coming into the Christmas season, and this is the time of the year when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Have you taken the time lately to stop and think about the miracle that is, the miracle of Jesus' birth? I want to read a short section from the birth story, from Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 37. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Did you catch what Mary asked the angel? Mary asked the angel, "How can this happen? I'm a virgin." She's like, "Okay, not the greatest of science, but I do know that it's not possible for a virgin to be pregnant." And the angel tells her not to worry, because what's impossible with man is possible with God. What seems impossible to you is made possible by God. And the angel even tells her that, hey, your cousin, she's an old lady, she's been barren, she's also pregnant. So Mary sees that God is going to do the impossible in her life. God did not only make a way for us to know Him, but God is also able to save us from our sin. You see, our sin has separated us from God. And no matter how badly God wants to be with us, and no matter how badly we want to be with God, there's still sin in our life that has separated us from God and created a gap. But God wants to bridge that gap. He wants us to come to know Him. There's a story later in Luke about a young man trying to reach God on his own that I want to read. Luke 18, 18 to 27. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he became sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." So this is a story commonly called the story of the rich young ruler. And this young man really wanted to know Jesus. He really wanted to know how he could have eternal life. So he came to Jesus and said, "How can I be saved?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the commandments and you should keep those." And the young man replied, "Well, I've kept all of those since I was a young boy. And what else do I need to do?" And Jesus told him there was one more thing that he needed to do. And he needed to sell all of his possessions and give away his money to the poor so that his treasure would be in heaven, not here on earth. The young man didn't like that. He didn't like hearing that because he was extremely wealthy and he wanted to hold on to his money. So he turned and he walked away from Jesus. And sadly, many of us do that. We turn and we walk away from Jesus because we're not willing to give up the things of this world. And the people listening to the story, they were like, "Jesus, then who can be saved? If this young man who did all these good things can't be saved, then how are we going to be saved?" And Jesus responded and said, "Yes, it's impossible with man, but with God it is it's possible for you to be saved." See, salvation is the work of the Lord who does what otherwise would be impossible. Because of God's power and grace, repenting and following Jesus is possible. Now, there are many salvation stories that I can stand here and tell you today. I could tell you about my grandfather becoming a Christian after we prayed for 30 years for him to become a Christian, and how a few weeks before he died, he accepted the Lord as a Savior. I could tell you about people here in the church who came to know the Lord and how they prayed for family members for years and years and they finally came to know the Lord. But I want to tell this story today about three young men who came to know Jesus. And the whole idea of these young men even becoming Christians is impossible in my mind to think about. See, there were the three teenage boys that we met here in Japan 10 years ago. And at the time, we were having a youth service at this English school we were working at. And we were on a bus one day, and we saw these three boys, and they were making faces at our oldest daughter, Sachiko, and they were laughing. And so we figured, okay, we have these flyers to our Sunday night event. Let's invite them. So we thought, okay, they're making faces at our daughter, so let's have her give them the flyer, and she can invite them. You know, she's 2 years old at the time, so she marches right up to these boys and says, "Here you go, you can come Sunday night." And we had no idea if they would come. We didn't know who they were. We had never met them before. And these boys, they weren't your typical Japanese boys. They were, to use the American expression, they were from the wrong side of the tracks. They had dropped out of high school. They were living a rough life. And we honestly didn't know that if they would come. But that first Sunday, they came, and they sat there, and they heard about God, and they listened to the story about how God loved them, and they came back the next week, and they came back the next week. And eventually, they started bringing friends, and they started bringing their brothers and sisters. And these friends and their brothers and sisters, they heard about God, and they heard about God's love for them. And eventually, our time came, and it was time for us to leave Japan, because we were here for a year. And later we received an email from the man that we worked for telling us that those three young boys had become Christians and how they were still sharing the love of God with others and bringing more and more people to the service. So what had looked like an impossible thing became possible with God. And these three young men became Christians and turned their lives around. You know, you never know what God is doing in the life of people. You never know what kind of an impact you're having on them. The seed that you're planting today with your neighbors, with your friends, with your mother or your father, God is using that seed. He's working on it. And you might never know what kind of impact you've had. But I want to encourage you to keep watering that seed. Keep sharing God's love with them. Because you never know when God will bring them to saving knowledge of Him. I want to close today by asking you this question. Do you know the God that we've been talking about today? If you do, I want to encourage you to cling to Him, cling to the promises that with Him you're unbeatable and that you can overcome the struggles in your life, and that He will protect you because you're secure in Him, and that He is able to do the impossible. But if you're here today and you don't know God, you don't know this God we're talking about, and you would like to know Him, there'll be people standing in the back of the hall today who would love to talk to you and show you from the Bible how you can know this God who can turn the impossible possible, and the God that can make you secure and help you overcome the struggles in your life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for this day. I thank You that You are the God who is able to do the impossible, and that You do make a way for us to come to know You, and that You want to know us. And thank You that we're secure in You, and that You help us overcome the struggles in our life, and to fight the temptations in our life and the struggles in our life. And God, I want to pray that if there's anyone here today who doesn't know You, Lord, that they would feel the prompting from You to come and talk to someone, and they would come to know You, and that they would know Your love and Your grace, and that they would see Your power in their life. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to come to this earth as a baby, and to use the least of humans, a baby, to grow up to become the Savior of this world, Lord. And I thank You for everyone who's here today. I just pray that You would work in their lives and give them the courage to continue sharing Your love with others, because we never know what kind of impact we're having. I pray this in Your name. Amen.